Please stand for the reading of today's gospel lesson from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, grace and peace to each of you this morning. It's wonderful to be with you all today in worship, and particularly to be with my friends of the Hadads, Eli and Mireille and Lulawa. We refer to Lulawa as the Laura Brantley of Beirut because she has the same spirit, and she even looks like Laura as well. And we're so grateful to have you all with us. I do want to remind you that Eli is president of the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary in Beirut, Lebanon. Mark Graham and probably Katie too, several of you have been with us when we have visited them in Beirut. We've been there a few times now, and they've been here with us as well. And we are just so thankful to be in partnership. Eli, just hearing your voice reminds me that we're part of a global church, that we have friends in high places, in Beirut, in Howick, South Africa, in the Ukraine, in Mexico. We have friends all over the world who share our faith in Christ. And it means so, so much for you all to be with us today and to welcome you to Brentwood, or welcome you back to your second home, to Brentwood. We're grateful to you. And the quartet, was that amazing this morning? That was incredible. Thank you all so much. And I couldn't help but notice that the two guys singing in the middle even made Ryan and James sound good, which I thought was a wonderful thing. So beautiful, beautiful Patsy. Paul Farrington, who's back with us on the bench. Paul, is Karen, is she with us this morning? No, okay. We've certainly been remembering Paul's wife, Karen, in our prayers, and it's good to have you back, sir. And we appreciate your ministry among us today. You all got your clocks changed on time. We didn't have anybody late for a service that I was aware of today. We do have people who have responded to the Gulf Coast exile, so there are a lot of folks that are not with us today, but you're here in person. And those of you who are on the mountain or on the coast, we're so grateful that you're with us as well today, too, and we feel your presence with us. Thanks to our orchestra as well, who's been with us in both services today. You've been with us since Ash Wednesday. You know that we're right in the thick of this series called Last Call, with another reading Eli has read for us from what we call the farewell section, which is peculiar to John's gospel. There are five chapters in John, chapters 13 through 17, that feature the last words of Jesus on the eve before his death. The last words of the earthly Jesus before his death on Friday. By now we know that the whole affair takes place at a table, a supper table, where the Passover meal is being celebrated. We refer to it today as the Last Supper, during which time Jesus now has washed the disciples' feet. He has predicted Judas's betrayal, one of his own. He has forecast Peter's threefold denial, all of which will happen. And he's even talking about his own demise. And what Jesus is doing in this particular section is he's trying to prepare his friends for his death, for his absence. We mentioned last week that the underlying question in this text is this: how on earth are the disciples of Jesus to function, to continue in the mission in the absence of their teacher? Many of you may know that John of the four Gospels in the New Testament was written last. It was published around 80 to 90 AD, probably three generations after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. By this time, the disciples had been excommunicated by the synagogue crowd. They had literally been cut off from their ethnic kinsmen. And so the question in the mind of those who were reading in 80, 90 AD is a little different. Their question is, how can the gospel continue to advance in the midst of its religious excommunication from its Jewish cradle, its Jewish roots? And for those of us who are here today, we're hearing it in our own context, aren't we? We're hearing these words in a 21st century context where we're also asking a question. And my question is this: how will the gospel of Christ continue to flourish in a post-Christian, pluralistic, polarized, politically partisan, secular context in which the reputation and the relevance of the body of Christ, the church, is in question, is up for debate? To those questions, we get a clear answer in the 15th chapter of John. And it comes to us in one word. This is an archaic, ancient, never repeated word these days. It is the word abide. I love that word. But then I like old words, words that you don't hear much anymore, like scram. I used to hear that a lot when I was younger. Galoot. You have to be over 50 to know what that is. Fisticuffs. Floozy. Heard that one. Hither. My favorite. Rapscallion. Kerfuffle. Gobstopper. These are oldies but goodies. And to be sure, there are plenty of new words. I read recently that in the new dictionary dated September 2023, we have added now 690 words, including meh. Who's ever heard that word, meh? Usually you have to be under 50 to know that one. It means, oh, not so good. Simp, riz, doomscroll, finsta, nerdle, girl boss. All these are new words. And then we come to this old word, abide. What a beautiful word. It seems to me when you read John chapter 15 that John is obsessed with this word, abide. In fact, did you notice he uses it 11 times in 11 verses? In fact, if you calculate all of his writing, not just the Gospel of John, but the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you will count no less than 64 times that John uses this word, abide. And when I read that, it seems to me it's just like some old preacher to repeat himself over and over again. I have to be careful now that I've been here 11 years that I'm not repeating sermons that you've already heard. And if I do, you will tell me about it. But every good teacher knows that repetition, that's the key to learning, isn't it? Repeating. C.S. Lewis said it like this: people today need to be reminded more than instructed. And so it is. Abide in me, said Jesus, as I abide in you. I love the old word. That word in Greek is menein, which simply means to endure. It means to stick with it. It means to remain in. It means to stay connected. And you see this all over the scripture. I think the first time I see the word Manaen is in John 1:39. And you remember the story where John the Baptist, who originally had disciples of his own, was now pointing them to follow Jesus. And Andrew and John in particular heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he pointed to Jesus, who takes the sin of the world. And hearing their teacher's witness, they ran to Jesus and said, "Hey, teacher, where do you live? Where do you hang out?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." And verse 39 says, watch this, "And they remained with him the rest of that day and the rest of their lives." Manaen, they stuck with him. You see it again in John chapter 4. We love this story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Some of us have visited Jacob's well in Sychar, which is now modern-day Nablus. Jesus had an encounter with a Samaritan woman who didn't come at the normal time to draw water. She came at noon when none of the other women would be there because she had a past. And Jesus encountered her. And so moved was she by this new relationship with this peculiar rabbi that she ran back to the village to tell her kinsmen about him. And when they heard about Jesus, they were so inspired that they returned to the well to see for themselves. And after meeting Jesus, they said to him, "Stay with us, Manaen." And he did for two more days. You see it again in Luke 24, the Emmaus walk story. We'll talk about this in a few weeks after Easter. On Easter Sunday afternoon, two disciples, Cleopas and one who's unnamed, were making the long hike back west, 7 miles to Emmaus from Jerusalem, after having witnessed firsthand Jesus' death on the cross. As they're walking into a setting sun, they're grieving, they're weeping, and they're unaware of the empty tomb, when suddenly they were joined by a stranger who happened to be Jesus, but they didn't know it. And the stranger, as he walked with them, began to articulate Moses and the prophets. In other words, he began to explain the scriptures and what they meant in the death of Jesus over the weekend and his triumphal rising from the grave. And when they reached their exit, they were about to go in for dinner to their home, and it seemed that the stranger was going farther, and they said to him, "Stay with us. Remain with us for the night, for the day is nearly over." Manaen. And he did. He stuck with them, and they with him. It's called abiding. It's called connecting. It's called sticking with him. Now, to drive home the point that Jesus is making in John 15, Jesus gives us an example that would have been very relevant, very appropriate to his first century agrarian community. He uses an example from what's called viniculture. You see the word vine, viniculture, is the cultivation of grapes for the purpose of wine production. Jesus speaks of himself at this point as being the real vine. "I am the vine." Often he would speak, or the Old Testament speaks of Israel being the vine that God had planted in the world in order to reach the world. And yet Hosea says that the vine became degenerate. And so when Jesus says, "I am the vine," he's embodying the purpose of Israel for the redemption of the world. It's one of seven such sayings in John, the "I am" sayings. Whenever Jesus says, "I am," it sounds as if, and he was, claiming his part in God's redemptive purpose. He said, "I am the bread of life." This is in John. "I am the light of the world. I am the gate, the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the last I am is the vine. I am the vine," and then he tells us who we are, "and you are the branches." He also says earlier that the Father is the husbandman. The Father is the vine grower, the vineyard owner, and he does the cleansing. We don't do that of one another. He does the pruning. Now, I know that sometimes We're in churches where folks think that their task is to prune the body. It's not our job. That's the Father's task. But our job as branches is to bear fruit. And I want to be careful how I say this, that our task as branches is not to produce the fruit. God does that in us. Producing is the result of our power and our accomplishment. We're called to bear fruit. That means it's something that's happening within us through sanctification, that God is doing this in us, through us, and sometimes in spite of us, we're bearing fruit. You say, what kind of fruit? Galatians 3, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And God doesn't just want you to have one of many fruits. He wants the whole basket in us. Our task is to bear fruit. And our capacity to bear fruit depends on one thing, and that is staying connected to the vine, staying attached to I am, to Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of this, I think you are, but plants have a vascular system. We've heard that word, we hear it from the medical profession. A vascular surgeon is one who really checks out to make sure the channels, the arteries, the veins are transporting the nutrients of oxygen and blood to the right place in order to move the body. But plants also have it. A vascular system, water and nutrients that flow up from the ground, the roots, and outward through the vine to the branches. And those nutrients channeled through the vine are what enables us to bear fruit. But if the branch loses its connection, it becomes unproductive, becomes unfruitful. In other words, it becomes dead wood, which Jesus says is good for burning, but not for bearing. And the secret to being fruitful is in abiding. There's that word again. Remain, stick to it. What's true in horticulture is true in holy culture. That is the key, the secret to being fruitful spiritually and productive is in our attachment to Jesus and to Jesus' teaching or to his commandments. And that's why Bible study is imperative. It's not luxury, it's standard. That's why small group, that's why service, that's why prayer, that's why worship. Because that's the way that we make sure the attachment, the connection is there. Now, I think we could also reverse paraphrase what I just said and say that the antithesis is also true. That when we are detached from God, when we are disconnected from the body of Christ, we become unfruitful. We become unproductive. And what troubles me sometimes is this can happen even inside the walls of the church. That this can happen even in the routine of worship and liturgy. That we can be present and our mind is off in the parking lot or off on March Madness or something secondary to the connection to Jesus. I was reading recently a book. I want to recommend to you, this is a book by David Brooks, a new book called How to Know a Person, which the title itself concerns me. It's a great book, but this is a book that's trying to teach us again how to cultivate a relationship, and sometimes we need it. That when we're conversing with a person, we don't just ask leading questions so that we can label them and decide whether or not we want to befriend them, but that we ask open questions. Well, tell me about the new baby, or Joe, tell me about the work that you're doing. Carla, tell me about the garden that you've been working on, that you're actually trying to know a person. And David Brooks in that book shares some issues that happen when a culture becomes disconnected. I want you to listen to this. Between 2009 and 2019, The percentage of teenagers who reported persistent feelings of sadness and despair rose from 26% to 37% in a decade. Disconnected. By 2021, it shot up to 44%. It's almost half. The percentage of Americans who said they have no close friends quadrupled between 1990 and 2020. In one survey, 54% of Americans said that no one knows them very well. And more to the point, 36% of Americans reported that we feel lonely frequently or almost all the time. And that includes 61% of young adults and 51% of young mothers, which I understand that if you're around two-year-olds all your life, all day and night. By the way, if you didn't know, this is why we have started a program called MOPS, another acronym. We Methodists just love our acronyms, Mothers of Preschoolers, and they meet every other Tuesday on our campus for support, for connection, for fellowship, for prayer, and for snacks, of course. And I'm told that we have nearly 40 little ones now in the nursery every other Tuesday, and we need some help. Some of you like me who are grandparents who are not close enough to see your grandkids, this is your chance to volunteer, to hang out with these little ones, to connect with these moms in support. In fact, I've been thinking about taking one Tuesday morning a month myself. All I would do is miss staff meeting, and I'm looking for reasons to do that. And so this would be one of those occasions. And by the way, we have at least one clergy on our staff who has three little ones at home who's in the nursery every other Tuesday. He's doing it now. I'm talking about connection. And the majority of these women, these mothers, are not members of our church. And we say thanks be to God. But it's easy, isn't it, to get disconnected? It's easy sometimes to want to disconnect or disaffiliate with family. I read the other day, I don't know who said it, but I agree, isolated people are like trees without roots, easily blown over by the wind of life. We've got connections, and Lord, we need them. Since 2018, Brooks says, a plethora of materials, books have been published tracing the decline in social relationships across society. They have titles like these. Some of you have read them. Lost Connections, The Crisis of Connection, The Lonely Century. Jonathan Horry, in his book, Lost Connections, talks about the fact that usually when we say, are you connected, we're talking about technology, but he says that's the wrong place to start. In fact, he says, listen to this, the internet was born into a world where many people had already lost their sense of connection to each other. The collapse had already been taking place for decades by then, and the web arrived offering us a kind of parody of what we were losing. Facebook friends in place of neighbors. Video games in place of meaningful work. Status updates in place of status in the community. And the comedian Mark Maron once said it like this. Listen to this. Every status update is just a variation of a single request, which is this. Would someone, somewhere, please acknowledge me? Somebody, somewhere, please acknowledge me. Disconnection. It is no accident that when the church was born at Pentecost, by the wind and fire of the Holy Spirit, Luke says the unfolding fourfold discipline of the church became this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the commandments, and to the fellowship, and to the sacraments, and to prayer. But number two on the list, right after teaching, is fellowship. The word is koinonia. It means community. It means family. It means joint participation. It means sharing. It means intimacy with one another. Todd Bolsinger was with us for a leadership conference It was a couple of weeks ago, yesterday, a couple of weeks ago. And he was talking about discipleship in a disconnected culture, discipleship in a disruptive culture. And he said there are three things that healthy churches do well. Number one is trust. Number two is care. And number three is a willingness to share pain, our own and that of others. When we abide, this is what we do. We trust, we care, we're vulnerable enough to share our pain. This is who we are, this is how we love, this is Christ in us. It's our fruit. And we don't produce it, but we bear it. Jesus is the producer, and we bear the fruit. Last word. We had a funeral on Friday, just a couple of days ago. We've had numerous funerals recently. Many of our folks who have become a part of the communion of saints, and we had a funeral on Friday at noon for Jean Foster. I did a little digging on her. She was born on a Friday, she died on a Friday, and we had her funeral on a Friday. We have two Jean Fosters in our fellowship, and if the other Jean is here, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to scare you. You are still very much alive, so forgive me if I frightened you. But Jean was a diaconal minister. A diaconia from the scripture in the New Testament just means one who serves. And her particular gift for service was in the area of Christian education. She became a DCE, another Methodist acronym, Director of Christian Education, in her native state of Georgia, born in Columbus, in Mississippi, and then here in Tennessee. In fact, she served with Jim Hughes at Forest Hills, and before that, Kathy Armistead at Hillcrest. And she retired a few years ago and joined this church and became a part of us. And the last few years were pretty hard on her because of the cancer. Her days were numbered, and she knew it, but she wanted to go back to Georgia just for a week or so, just to retrace some memories, to remember some things that were important to her. And she didn't want to drive alone, but there was a member, and she's here today, she's in Jean's Sunday school class, and she said, "I'll take you." And so they got in the car, and they went to Columbus, Georgia, and they went to Newnan, Georgia, and they went to Atlanta, Georgia. And my friend said the whole way there, Jean was giving instructions, MapQuest, how to turn, usually a turn too late, and they'd do a 180 and they'd come back. And she said, "We got lost a lot, but we learned a lot about North Georgia, and we saw her roots." 10 days they spent together, driving all over the state. Not because this friend had the time, but she had the heart. Her other friends in this church, in her class, who were here on Friday, took her to the doctors, got her mail, visited her at NHC, and two of them were with her when she crossed over. In fact, one of them played some of the music that she had written that he'd put on YouTube so that she could hear her own praise songs and music. And I thought while I was doing that service, I am so thankful to call these people my friends, because by the fruit that we see, they are so connected. And because of their connection, they just can't help but love. They don't produce fruit, but they bear it. And they bear it in a way that glorifies God and is redemptive to others. It's all about that word, abide. And through abiding, you know what God does? When we abide, when we stay in the connection with Jesus, funny thing happens. We become a connector too for somebody else that needs to know of God's love in Christ. You are the connection too. May it be so for all of us, for me, for you, in Jesus' name, amen.